Amen. You may be seated. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 69, we'll be looking at verse 30 today. Must have been the third or fourth grade. I went to boarding school in the fifth grade, that my mother had the devotions for our American Thanksgiving in Pakistan. So when you're a part of a missionary community and family, you share each other's holidays, which basically means more partying, which is not a bad thing, and lots more eating. And so the Scots had Hogmanay and Robert Burns' birthday that we celebrated with them. We had to eat haggis for that. And the Germans had their own, and then the Americans had Thanksgiving, and we all had Christmas. And so the Americans invited all the rest of them to Thanksgiving, and we always had a devotional wherever, whenever we gathered together, and we would eat Thanksgiving dinner, but my mother was doing the devotions, and that week she taught us this hymn, verse by verse by verse, helping us to understand the purposes and the goodness of the Lord in that time. So sometimes it's just joyful to indulge in a memory as we sing as well. Psalm 69, verse 30. The question I have for us this morning, when was the last time you had your eyes checked? When was the last time you had your eyes checked? Now, I know that there are a few of us in this room who had that done recently because some had surgeries in the past year or so. But I'm not talking about the eyes of our head. I'm talking about the eyes of our hearts. When we think about our eyes, we recognize the profound significance of them, how immeasurably different our lives would look like if we couldn't see. But the scriptures talk about the eyes of our heart. And sometimes we fail to get the eyes of our heart checked. As we think about the eyes of our head and getting those checked so that our vision is clear, we need to do the same with the eyes of our heart. This morning, I want us to see the problems that happen with the eyes of our heart and how God designed the practice of thanksgiving as a cure for all the causes that often blind the eyes of our heart. Psalm 69:30, a very short verse here. The psalmist says, I will praise the name of God with song. And here's our verse. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, would you open the eyes of our heart? As we sang earlier, it is all in vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down in power. Father, there we are all sinners. The one who preaches is as great, if not greater, a sinner than those who sit and listen. There's nothing profound that comes from my mouth unless it has the ordaining power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, have mercy on the preacher as you have mercy on those who hear. May your Spirit that moves to and fro within us, among us, take your word and apply it to the sinfulness and the brokenness of our heart, that we might truly recognize your grace and mercy. Grant us that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8, there's a very strange encounter that Jesus has with a blind man. I don't know if you've ever read this and wondered about this, but Jesus goes to heal him, and Jesus says, what do you see after he touches his eyes? And the man says, I see men walking around, but they look like trees. And then Jesus goes a second time, and he touches his eyes, and he says, now what do you see? And he says, I see clearly now. Have you ever wondered about that encounter? One of the beautiful things about Scripture is that Jesus often is performing miracles in light of what people are learning about him throughout the Scriptures. So in that passage, if you go earlier in Mark's Gospel, there are a number of things that the disciples aren't connecting. Especially when it comes to the feeding of the 4,000 and bread and food and all of that kind of stuff. They see partially, but they need to see fully. And so Jesus uses this healing as an example that you and I sometimes settle for partial eyesight when we desire and need to see Jesus more fully. And I want to suggest to us this morning that there are two blocks to our spiritual vision that threaten our understanding of God. And there's two remedies, and there's one remedy that is needed for both. First of all, there's a block to the clarity of our eyes, that we can't see clearly. The second is that sometimes God seems profoundly distant, and we think him to be small, and thanksgiving helps us to magnify the Lord. But let's begin with clarity. In the past several weeks, a number of people in our church family, Tom included, have had cataract surgery. Now, cataract surgery is very simple to those who do it, not to me, mind you. But the lens of your eye, which has proteins in it, begin to harden and connect and kind of emulsify so that there's a shield where your lens no longer is clear. And all they do is do a simple incision, take that lens out, and put a new and clear lens in, and all of a sudden, you can see with profound clarity. The second problem is, I wonder if you've ever picked up a pair of binoculars when you were a child to look at something, but you look at them from the wrong way. You look through the big lenses. And you go, well, this don't work because everything looks far away, further away than what I wanted. And then somebody comes along and says, well, try looking through the other end of the lens. And all of a sudden, what is far away is magnified for us. There are a number of things that block or distort our spiritual vision that thanksgiving helps us to cure. So what are those things? First of all, one of the things that hinders our spiritual eyesight are simply the situations and the circumstances of our life. In each of our lives, there are situations and circumstances that can block our vision, that make God appear to be distant. Situations often that are negative. Most commonly, the negative circumstances in our lives can hinder our eyes from recognizing who God is and what's his purpose. And we sit there in the situation of our life and we go, God, where are you and what are you doing? I don't get it. One of the most common ones is loss and grief. Loss and grief often blur or block our vision of God. And loss and grief can be from the death of a loved one, absolutely. But that's the most obvious one. But there are other types of loss and grief which we don't give as much attention to. Loss and grief can come from the loss of a job. They can come from the death of a pet. They can come from a move that takes you away from family and friends and familiar circumstances, and all of a sudden you find yourself lonely. Loss can come from a loss of an income through sickness or the loss of a job. Loss can come from the loss of purpose and significance, even sometimes in things like retirement that you look forward to, and then all of a sudden you don't. Well, some of you may not. It could be from the breakup of a relationship or a divorce. All of those things are losses that sometimes leave us wondering, what's the purpose of God? God, where are you in the midst of this reality? And we ask the question because we see dimly, because the situations and the circumstances in our lives confuse our vision and clarity of seeing God. But situations and circumstances don't necessarily often have to be negative. It can just be the regular realities of life that are good and positive, that can begin to almost get us into a hypnotized state where we don't see God, where we don't look for God. When I was in InterVarsity for a year, I had half of my week was in Bloomington Normal and half of my week was in Edwardsville. So I would drive back and forth, and Highway 55 became very, very, very familiar with me. Now, some of you have driven long distances on a regular basis. But I'd be driving along, and nothing was happening. There's no negative. Beautiful day. I'm driving along, and before you know it, I go, where am I? And I didn't realize that Litchfield had already passed. And here I was zoned out. Now, I wasn't asleep, mind you. And I'm sure if something came in my way, I would have corrected that, but it was just a beautiful day in the neighborhood. And all of a sudden, I just found myself zoning out. And everything around me was happening, but it wasn't very clear. And sometimes in the good attitude aspects of life, we can find ourselves lulled into a complacency and we go, I don't see God. The second thing that gets in the way often is people. People, others. Others who, again, have both significantly, negatively, or positively affected us and can cause God to look very distant because they block our understanding of God. We have given them a greater power and significance in our reality, for good or for bad, that they block an understanding of who God is. If you go to the pool with my three kids, Grace is often trying to get a tan, and Jack will be sitting there or standing there, or Andrew will be standing there, and she'll turn around and she'll go, do you mind? You're in the way of the sun. You're blocking my tan. Now, how can a 6'2" young man block the sun? The sun is huge. Millions of Earth could fit into the sun, and yet he is blocking the sun. And sometimes that's the way people are in our lives. Negatively or positively, they can have such a huge impact in our life that we see more of them and they block the goodness, the grace, the power, the sovereignty of God, who is far greater. But we let people get in the way. And sometimes that can be a negative reality, but at other times it can be a positive reality. I remember my mother, who told me the story about when my father and her got engaged. He came out and they got engaged, and then that weekend they went to church together. They didn't. He was in Texas and she was in Colorado, and so he had come up. They didn't get to go to church very often, and there was communion. And she said, communion came and he didn't take communion. And she was like, oh my goodness, I wonder what's happening. Why didn't he take the Lord's Supper? It's a wonderful thing. I know he's a Christian. Why wouldn't he take the Lord's Supper? And so at lunch, she said, Vincent, why didn't you take the Lord's Supper? He goes, I'm in love. He goes, my mind wasn't on the Lord. I wasn't going to take the Lord's Supper. My mind was on you. and how beautiful you are and how we're going to be married and what our life is going to look like. My mind was the furthest thing from focusing on the Lord. And a positive thing, not a bad thing, mind you, that was a result of it, came and blocked the Lord. Now, that was something that easily was rectified the next time. But sometimes people, for good or bad, joy or sorrow, can get in the way of our understanding of God. And then there's things. Things can easily get in the way. And we lose contentment in God. John White wrote a book called Money is Not God, So Why Do We Worship It? And in that book, what I really appreciated is, he said, the interesting thing is we often think about rich people worshiping God, but poor people worshiping money. But poor people worship money as much as rich people do, because they grumble and complain if they don't have it. And their heart's desires to get more of it, even though they don't have it, as much as it is for a rich person to put their trust and rest in their wealth. And sometimes things get in the way of God. We lose an understanding of his goodness. And we lose sight of being content. And we can either be rich and become comfortable, or we're poor and we're covetous of our neighbor's wealth. And into this comes the cure, which is thanksgiving. In one of Paul's letters, Paul lists this whole group of sins, and they're all sins we'd go amen to. But in the middle of it, he says they are thankless. He puts thanklessness as a sin. Thanksgiving is the cure. How is thanksgiving the cure? Thanksgiving changes out the lens of our eyes, of our heart, and puts God in his rightful place. And all of a sudden, through thanksgiving, we see more clearly the person and the goodness of God. The second thing that thanksgiving does, as the psalmist says, is it magnifies God, showing him to be truly who he is. Magnifying is to make a big deal of God. Magnifying is to exalt God above all else, above situation and circumstance, above people, and definitely above things. It is putting God in his rightful place as more significant than anything else in our life. And in fact, it's a part of our worship, and thanksgiving magnifies God. Because all of a sudden, far too often and far too easily, situations, circumstances, peoples, things get in the way and harden the lens of our eyes. And all of a sudden, we cannot see clearly. Thanksgiving says, I need God. And God is good to me. And I can begin to trust and rest and change the focus of my life. Because now I'm focusing and seeing through the lens of God instead of through the lens of my situations and the people and the things in my life. Thanksgiving puts a focus in the right place. It helps us to magnify God above all else. See, thanksgiving magnifies God over things. Things get in the way, and Jesus said it very clearly. He said, why are you worried about what you're going to eat? And why are you worried about what you're going to dress? I tell you, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Look at the flowers of the field. If God dresses these that are here today and in the afternoon are gone and wither, how much more will God not dress you? Because Solomon in all his splendor didn't look like these. Why are you concerned about things? Thanksgiving is about knowing and getting and responding not only to the fact that God gives us good things, but it's actually the heart of God. Jesus says, which of you fathers, talking about giving, which of you fathers, if your son came to him and asked for a loaf of bread, would give him a snake? Or if he came and asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? And though you who have evil hearts love to give good gifts, how much more does not God also desire to give you everything, and especially the Holy Spirit? And all of a sudden we recognize that the things we receive are from the hand of God, but things are not the important thing. The giver is the important thing. Because in that we recognize and we see and we find contentment, not in the accumulation of things, but in the person of God who provides for all of our needs according to his riches and glory. God is magnified over our situations. We learn to rest in his sovereignty. God is magnified over the problems in our life, the good things and the bad things. How are we going to pay this bill? God begins to magnify himself and asks us to trust in him. The men's group has been going through the book of Genesis and discussing it, and we've seen through the life of Joseph how God in his sovereignty, through his many, many means, ups and downs in Joseph's life, it was always moving in a way that brought glory to him and brought the story together. Sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of our stories and we say, God, I don't understand. And God says, trust me. I have a sovereign purpose that is greater than your suffering at this moment. I have a sovereign purpose that is greater than the joy you're receiving right now. I have a sovereign purpose. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When we find ourselves thankful to God, we can see his provision, we can see his protection, we can see the ways in which he is beginning to move. And he reminds us of his goodness. And then God is magnified over people. Some of us have put such power in the people in our past that what we do is we see God through them. And some of us do that in the present. And some of us are controlled by people, and some of us seek to control people. And God says, no. I will be magnified over all your relationships, and I will bring healing, and I will restore, and I will renew, and I will work for my glory in those relationships. The problem is we have to let go. But knowing that God is present in those realities allows us, even in the good and the bad, to be thankful to him. And thanksgiving puts him in his rightful place. See, the problem is, brothers and sisters, when we look through people, when we look through circumstances, where we look through things, those are all broken. That lens, we look at Jesus. If you just looked at it as a lens with all those broken elements in our life, we look at Jesus, just the word. It would be spelled S-E-J-U-S. And you go, I wonder what that is. I don't get it. I can't read that. Why? Because I'm looking through that lens. My circumstances and my situations distort the person of Jesus Christ. But when we put Christ as our lens and we look at our situations and our circumstances and the people and the things in our life through the lens of Christ, through thanksgiving, what does Jesus say? Seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. they will find their rightful place, and we will see them for what they are as we look through the sovereign lens of God. And the way to look through the sovereign lens of God is by magnifying him through thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that we are a people who make a big deal about a lot of things and often not about you. We allow other things to cloud our vision of you. We allow other things to distort your character and your person. We allow people to have more power than we believe you have. Father, would you help us to be a thankful people, a people that recognizes that you are sovereign, that you're in control, and that you have purposes and plans for your people. And through that lens, I pray that we would see our situations and circumstances, and whether it's on a cloudy day or whether it's on a sunny day, that we can praise you because you are the lens through which we see, and we know that you are good, and we give you praise and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would please stand as we lift